Before we do the story of each week, and this is one of my favorite stories in life, I'll give you a brief biography of the Heliga Baal Shem Tov. Heliga means the Holy Baal Shem Tov. And each week... No, Heliga means like the Holy. And each week we'll learn about a different Rebbe, but of course it makes sense to start off with the Baal Shem Tov because he was the...
Rebbe.
The Rebbe. And what's his relation?
There's a lot of Rebbes.
He's the founder of
Chassidut. He's the founder of
Chassidut. Wasn't he the first, technically the first Rebbe ever?
He wasn't the first Rebbe. Rebbe in the Gemara was probably the first Rebbe.
Yeah. Came up with the idea of having a Rebbe?
For sure, Chassidut stresses the concept of having a particular Rebbe more than other sects. That doesn't mean they made up the concept, but they certainly stress it. So the Baal Shem Tov is the master of and the founder of Chassidut. How did it start? We talked a little bit about the bigger picture. Let's just talk about, get some tasters about him himself. He was a little orphan boy born in 1680 in Ukraine. In Ukraine, in the Carpathian Mountains. And the truth is, there's books of legends of the Baal Shem Tov. It's hard to know what's historical and what's historiographic, meaning people kind of made it up and attributed it to him. So no one's quite sure exactly about the history of the Baal Shem Tov, but what we know is that he had a very holy mother and father, and his father passed away when he was really young. And so as a little boy, he felt like he needed a father figure. And so when he didn't have a tati, who did he turn to be his father figure? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Exactly. He turned to our tati and Shemayim. And it's said that the Baal Shem Tov, as a little boy, used to go to the forest and just meditate, sing, and talk to God. And that's really where his spiritual journey began. And perhaps that's why, one of the reasons why Chassidut very much stresses these concepts of having your own personal relationship with Hashem. He ended up not being taking your traditional rabbi path. He was a teacher of the school children. Of the little kids. And he would take them to shul and just have them say, Amen, Yehei Shmei Rav. And he would take care of the shul. He wasn't some big Talmud Chacham. He was a huge Talmud Chacham, but he wasn't known as, you know, the Rosh Yeshiva giving the big drasha. He was taking care of the little kids. And eventually he decided he needed to make his own spiritual path. He was in the mountains for 7 years, living an ascetic lifestyle. You know what ascetic means? Like hardly eating, hardly drinking, just completely spiritual.
What's that guy's name?
Like Gilux. A little bit like Gilux. Yeah, maybe.
Which
Gil
is giving us a speech on our thing?
Not that Gil.
That's a different Gil. Basically, long story short, because we'll learn more about the Baal Shem Tov, he eventually opened up the gates and decided to kind of, he revealed himself and all of his Torah. During those years, he'd studied Kabbalah, he studied Gemara, he studied the Torah with a fire in his heart, hardly resting at all. And eventually he was kind of universally chosen to be this new great light within the Jewish people, known as the Baal Shem. A Baal Shem, you guys know what a Baal Shem means?
Something of Hashem.
No, somebody who knows the name of Hashem, a master of the name, who would use divine name. Yeah, like an owner. The Tov was added on to him. He wasn't the first Baal Shem. There were Baal Shems before him, but he was known as the Baal Shem Tov, or as an acronym, you'll sometimes hear it, the Besht. So he was Mamash the Besht. He was Mamash the Besht. The Besht was the Besht. He died in 1760, something like that, about 80 years later. But already at his death, he had many, many descendants who we're going to learn about in future classes. And we'll learn about some of his teachings. Of the Baal Shem Tov. Very, very spiritual guy. I'll give you one teaching, for example. The Baal Shem Tov, when he was praying, he stressed the importance of divesting yourself of your physicality, of your corporality. Anyone know, what does that mean in basic English? Divesting yourself of your physicality? Before he would daven, he would meditate, and until he didn't feel like he was a body anymore, he was a soul. And he stressed that the words should flow from your mouth and you should meditate about the letters flowing from your soul up to the heavens. This is a very spiritual guy who stressed tefillah and his connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu more than anything else. Okay? Now, here's the story. How did the Baal Shem Tov's parents merit to become the parents of the Baal Shem Tov? What made them so special that they were zocha to have this great light that would change all of Jewish history and all of world history and all of our lives have really been changed? What made them so great? So again, no one's quite sure, but it was the birthday of the Baal Shem Tov last week, Chai Elul, on Shabbos. So on Chai Elul, 3 years ago, 3 years ago, my wife bought me a book. It's called The Legends of the Baal Shem Tov. And we almost never do this, but we went to our roof in the old city, and we read a story about the legend, about the background of the parents of the Baal Shem Tov, Rav Eliezer, and I think Rivka. And here's the story. It's gonna be a crazy, crazy story. So bear with me. The story was simply, and by the way, I want to light in honor of the Baal Shem Tov, but it's not working, so we'll get that going later. Okay, so the story was the Eliezer and Rivka were tremendous balei hachnasas orchim. What does that mean? They always took in guests. They would always have people at their Shabbos table and always give them food and drink. So it was declared in heaven, they're going to have, after 10 years of not having a child, they're going to get a child. And not just any child, a great light for the Jewish people, Yisrael, who's going to change the whole world. But, of course, the legend goes, it's never that simple in heaven. In order to get this great child, what do you need first?
Sacrifice.
Not quite, like a sacrifice, a test, a challenge. And in heaven, they said, and again, it's a Hasidic story, so I think it's more, not that it's necessarily not true, but it's more about the lesson than the historical veracity. And they asked, yeah?
His parents really did, how did his parents merit to get such a great child? Is that really related? How did Avraham's parents merit to get Avraham? Why does that matter?
It's a great question. But according at least to this Hasidic theology, which is being espoused by this Hasidic story, the answer is yes. The answer is every action that you do is rewarded. And so if someone merits to have a great child, we're going to assume that they must have done some great deeds that have merited that. Does that mean that every time I see someone with a bad child, we're going to say there was a bad parent? No, not necessarily. Good question, right? Because Yishmael was the son of Abraham. Because why is that? It's a good question. This isn't a theology class of why good things happen to bad people. We could talk about it. But the general assumption is when good things happen, we're going to assume it's because they did good. When bad things happen, we're not going to make any assumptions. We don't know the cheshbonot of Hashem. But that's what this story is assuming. Okay? Take it or leave it. Say it's a Hasidic maisa. You don't have to love it, Ufi. Okay? Anyways. So the story goes, we need to test him. So this Eliezer, he's an amazing dad, an amazing Hanas and Zorchim, but all of his guests are religious. The question is, will he also be kind and loving to someone who's not religious? So that Shabbos, they sent to their door someone who was breaking Shabbos, who had a backpack full of wood on Shabbos Kodesh. And the test was, would they still be loving towards these people? And of course, what was the answer, guys? Were they loving? Did they invite them to their Shabbos table?
Of course they did.
Of course they did. Just like Avraham Avinu, he didn't care if they're Jewish or not, those holy Arabs. He ushered them in. So did Rabbi Yisrael. And in heaven it was decreed he was going to have a great child. Indeed, they had a child, Yisrael, who would change the face of Jewish history. That's the story. Ad Kan. Now here's the crazy part. You with me? So me and Neely read that story. And we went down to the Kotel. That night, my wife and I were going to have four guests. We were going to have 12 guests, but four guests that Jeff Seidel was going to send to us. You know Jeff Seidel? Jeff Seidel is this guy at the Kotel who all the people don't have meals or are looking for a special meal. Meet him at the Kotel. You'll see at the Kotel there's 100 people there sometimes. And I work with him and he sends me people. A lot of times, not religious, whatever. You guys can do it yourself. You can go to the Kotel and you'll be sent to some meal at the Kotel. So I used to pick up people. So we go to the Kotel. Jeff's supposed to send me four meals. I get down there and Jeff tells me, sorry, Keith, I only have two. So I look at my wife and I say, all right, I guess I have two spots. Two more, you know, I, I get to have two more people, so I'm going to go search for another Jew, or non-Jew, or someone. So I start walking down to the Kotel to look for another two guys, and who do I see? Who do I see? Who's the first person who I see?
Gil.
Not Gil. Good guess. A guy with a knapsack. A guy with a knapsack. And a guy who has one of those white kippahs, so clearly not too religious. And he's clearly not keeping Shabbos because he has a knapsack at the Kotel. And I'm thinking to myself, did I just read a story about the Baal Shem Tov?
Why can't I have a backpack?
No, yeah, it was a backpack. Because usually when you go to the Kotel, you go to pray. And you can technically have a backpack. But usually when people have backpacks, they're carrying... Yes, it's possible, but in general, when you have a white kippah on a backpack, I'm telling you from experience, they're not Jewish or they're not. So, anyways, what flows through my head? I just read a story about a guy wearing a backpack, inviting people to his Shabbos house, and here I am at the Kotel, seeing a guy with a backpack.
Go snatch him up.
So I said, Shabbat? I said, you have a Shabbos meal? And he said, no, in the Sudat Shabbat. What? Todah? Toda rabba, thank you so much. And then he looks at me, this guy. He says, "Bati mitel Aviv, b'miuchad haShabbat hazot, especially for the Shabbos. Lama ze hayom uledet shel Baal Shem Tov. It's the birthday of the Baal Shem Tov." And I'm thinking to myself, "How the heck is this? Do you guys know when it's the birthday of the Baal Shem Tov?"
No,
you do.
I went to that for granted.
Okay, so this guy.
That wasn't his birthday.
Yeah, I think
it was.
Whatever it was. Okay, so Josh.
No, but it was because it was on Shabbat.
So Josh knows Gaval. But a random Tel Aviv guy who's going to the Kotel, that he's going to know that it's the Baal Shem Tov's yard side. I'm like, that is just so weird. So I end up taking this guy to my house, and he wasn't religious, and he also was kind of homeless. But I'm telling you guys, he was mamish the star of the Shabbos table. The whole Shabbos table, he was telling Baal Shem Tov stories and like blowing us away with his amazing Baal Shem Tov knowledge. And it was just an amazing moment where like I read a Baal Shem Tov story and like in Mamish manifested itself in my life. That Friday night, it was clear to me that it was sent by Hashem, this guy. And he showed up a month later in the middle of a tish I was doing, knocked on my door. This homeless guy, and he got me a set of the Baal Shem Tov and the Kedushas Levi, two Hasidic Rebbe's, and he gave it to me, and it was an amazing moment. So the Baal Shem Tov is still alive.
What?
It is pretty amazing. Okay, guys, while we're doing grapes, because I see you guys are graping it up. Can everyone take a grape? Just one grape. There, give one to everyone. Give one to everyone. Not more than one. Only one. Only one, because we forgot to do this to start off our class. I'm gonna try to save. Get us a special bracha every single class.
Grape,
you got a grape, you got a grape, you got a grape, you got a grape.
You shouldn't just leave grape.
You got a grape, you got a grape.
You shouldn't.
Elitro, you want a grape?
Grape? Grape? Alright, you want a grape?
Oh,
okay, you can do it on water. Elitro, you got one? Okay. Okay, are we still in Hanukkah or are we ready for a slow meditative bracha? Just saying the words.
Pesach?
What's a good Pesach? Which one? How about Dai Dayinu?
I like that. Yeah.
Okay, that's the tune. But remember, when we say a meditative every bracha, every Hasidus class, Aaron, don't eat yet. Don't eat. Hold up. When we say the bracha, we say it with all our heart, with all our soul. Okay? Focus today on the word Baruch means blessed. We are so blessed. God has created this grape as a gesture of love for us, okay? And remember to eat it really slow. You ready? We're going to say the bracha slow. It's enough. We've been enough. Okay. We are now. Chevra, we've done a bracha. We've done a biography of a Rebbe. We did a miracle story. All we need is to learn a little Torah, and we will have a successful Chassidus class.
You have one more?
Of what? The grapes? Oh, yeah. Okay. Chevra, I want to learn with you inside a little Chassidut, a beautiful Chassidic teaching. We'll finish off with a story, and then remember, everyone's got to make their Chassidus commitment of the week.
Another one?
Yeah. All you guys did yours from last week, right?
What if you didn't fulfill it?
And you'll have to do it again.
Mine has not been fulfilled.
All right, so you'll have to do it again. Think about it. You have 40 minutes. And you'll have to do it this week. Or you'll take one and find yourself this week that you'll actually do.
Yeah.
Okay.
I normally do. I'll just wait for Yeshiva, so I forgot to do it.
Okay, great. All right, everyone look inside. Look inside. We're going to learn a little bit of a Hasidic piece about Rosh Hashanah. This is also about life, but it's also going to change our perspective on Rosh Hashanah and life. Chachamin omrim, Shabrosh Hashanah, Sadiqim Gmurim Nechtamim La'alto L'chai. Our rabbis teach us that on Rosh Hashanah, Tzadikim Gemurim, totally righteous people, are stamped la'alter immediately l'chaim, for life. Right away, if you're a tzaddik, you get stamped for life. I want to ask you guys a question. Who are these tzaddikim that immediately on Rosh Hashanah just get judged right away to have an amazing year? Who's a tzaddik? Is it Rav Salavitik? Is it the Chavetz Chaim? Is it Jeremy Reimer? Who is it?
It's Jeremy Reimer.
Definitely Jeremy Reimer. That's why, by the way, you guys see that you guys are all in the middle in between all the Siddiqui.
Whoa. I think we should circle Jeremy Reimer.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
Okay. For sure.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Tishmu'u ma'amrim kol rabim. Listen, my friends, my precious friends. Listen to what the Rebbe said. Kol ha'tzadikim amrim. Tzadikim gemurim, a true righteous person, hem ele hamaminim be'emunah shlema. They're those that believe with true faith. Shem lamrot shelo magia lahem. Despite the fact that they don't deserve anything. Lo magieli. A great Hebrew phrase to pick up if you want to write it down, guys. Pens here. Shelo magia lahem. They don't deserve anything. Lamrot. What does Lamrot mean, guys?
Despite
the fact. Shalom magia lanu shum davar. That we don't deserve anything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yitin lanu shana tova. Nonetheless, Hashem is going to give us an amazing year. In other words, a true tzaddik believes, why is it that Hashem is going to inscribe me in the Book of Life and give me an awesome year? And what do we do to merit it? Nothing. A Rasha, on the other hand, according to Chassidut, is someone who thinks that they deserve everything. Megili, I deserve everything, and if something doesn't go right, I'm angry at the world and at God. That's a Rasha. But a Tzaddik, according to this piece, is someone who, I don't deserve anything, everything's a gift. Okay? Let's keep going.
What if nothing goes somebody's way and they're upset?
If nothing goes their way and they're still upset, I guess they should be neutral. They're truly, because they shouldn't expect anything. Atem mivinim, you understand? Im adam choshev magia li, if a person says, I deserve it, az bevadai lo magia lo. And certainly, he doesn't deserve it. Madua ha tzadikim nechlamim la'at al-chaim, mimnei sha tzadikim yodim be'emet shalom magia lem klum. A tzadik believes they don't deserve anything. Tzadikim amidim yodim shem adayim lo asu shum davar. A true tzadik knows they didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. Mishu shal pam et achozim lublin. Look, two weeks in a row. Somebody once asked the chozim lublin. Remember the haircut guy?
Oh, yeah.
That guy. Matai asita tavera achrona. Somebody asked him, hey, chozeh, when was the last time you did an avera? Who are that? Vimkom nisholoti matai asita tavera achrona. Instead of asking me when was the last time I did a sin,
when's the last time I did a mitzvah?
Tishaloti impam mitzvah kitikuna. Ask me, have I ever done a mitzvah properly? Have I ever truly done a bracha with all my heart, a tefillah with all my heart, a chesed with all my heart? In other words, how did the chozeh feel about himself? Did he think he was all that and a bunch of grapes?
Yeah.
What did he think?
A mitzvah.
I could always get better. There's so much more to do. Doesn't mean he had no self-worth. Of course he believed in himself. But he didn't have this ego that so many people have of like, look at me, I'm awesome, I deserve it, I deserve all the good things in life. And like, it's all, you know, if something goes wrong, I'm angry. That's a true tzaddik. Next page. Let's keep going, guys. Hu emin be'emet she'dayin lo asa mitzvah achat v'shleimut. He believes he never really did a mitzvah perfectly. He always could have been better. Berosh Hashanah, anachnu botchim b'Kadosh Baruch Hu shiyeh tov. We have trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he's going to stamp us for life, that it's going to be good for the Jewish people. V'ani b'chastecha batachti. And I, in your kindness, I trust. You promised you're going to give us a good year. All we need to do is tshuva. I trust. Aval lo mipnei shemegiali. What does lo mipnei shemegiali mean? Not that I deserve it. Ella lamrot shelo megialanu. Despite the fact that I don't deserve it. Lo megialanu aval gevald anachnu yodim sheish lanu avrachman. But we know that. Who do we have? We have an avrachaman. What's an avrachaman? We have a merciful Father who gives us kindness out of the kindness of His heart. Right? And this, guys, this is so opposite of the way that the universe views the world. I think the opposite of the way we're trained. We're trained to believe we were born, and therefore we deserve to have eyes. We deserve to have breath. We deserve to have money. We deserve to have food. Magia lanu. And I think it's the biggest problem in our generation, because it stops us from being surprised by joy, surprised by life, because we have this expectation. When you have got something over and over and over again through your life, we're trained to think that we deserve it. But one of the keys to happiness and to being a humble, sweet Jew, says Rav Shlomo, says Chassidus, is to try as much as possible to remind ourselves, Lo Megiali. And when is the headquarters when we remind ourselves of that? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we remind ourselves that everything's a gift. It said about the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Chassidic Rebbe, that he would daven. Rav Shlomo actually was a student of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He would daven for 6 hours davening, from 8 to 2, davening as Shemona Esrei. 6 hours, tears flowing. Lubavitcher Rebbe, the last Lubavitcher Rebbe, the famous one. And somebody used to ask somebody.
Are you married in Long Island?
Yeah, in Queens, by the Oyo.
Been there.
Me too. Pretty cool. Somebody once asked him, Lubavitcher Rebbe, what are you davening for? On what are you davening for?
They have good cookies.
What are you davening for on Rosh Hashanah? Why is your Shemona Esrei so long? Why do you have a 6-hour Shemona Esrei?
I have a lot to pray for.
Okay, you did have a lot to pray for. What was he praying for, first of all? Who was Lubavitcher Rebbe praying for?
Everyone,
the entire Jewish people, absolutely. He was praying for the entire Jewish people, like Noah said, okay? But secondly, the answer was, Lubavitcher Rebbe would recount all of the kindnesses in his life on Rosh Hashanah. It's the new year.
Every single.
Listen, 6 hours, it's a lot of time to talk to God. I don't know if he wrote down in a journal and read through every single thing, but he was recounting it to the point of tears. Okay, and when I read that story, I'll tell you a personal story. I read that story, I took upon myself that I also want to start talking to God and thanking Him for all my blessings on Rosh Hashanah. So I remember in Reshit, I was a Madrichat Reshit at the time. This is about 7 years ago. I worked as Madrich there. And I read this Lubavitcher Rebbe story. And watch this. I took a long time in my Shemoneh Esrei, and I actually got to a place of tears, of crying. So, what happened? After I finished my Shemoneh Esrei, I went down to Davin, and basically, long story short, my friend Chesky came up to me and says, "What do you think about davening, crying on Rosh Hashanah? Is it a good thing or a bad thing?" I was like, "Were you watching me?" Because like I was the only one in the base Knesset. Like everyone else had already gone to eat. He was like, "No, I just like happened to like have that question." So I was like, "That's weird." So I was like, "Actually, I know a lot about that topic." I took him up to the base Medrash and I opened up my Rav Shlomo Sefer. And Rav Shlomo there writes about how when you cry, your tears don't flow down, your tears flow up. It break the heavens. So that was pretty cool. But watch this, it got even crazier. That night on Rosh Hashanah, I went down to the Reishit library, and my friend Henry, you can tell you it's a true story, he's a student, he came up to me and says, "Yo, Keith, do you know any books about davening? I want to, like, we're davening all day. Do you have any books of inspiration?" I said, "Actually, it's my favorite topic. I know like 10 books. But let's find a good book for you, because Henry is like a story guy." So I found this book, it's called Touched by Your Prayer. And I said, "You, for all of Rosh Hashanah, you read these stories." Okay? Well, crazy. Second miracle story of the day. I said, "Before the night's over, let's read one book." I opened up the book, okay, at random. And this is a story I read. There was a guy, a chassid at the Kotel, and he was crying. Somebody comes up and then says, "Why are you crying? Can I help you out?" And he said, no, you don't understand. It's not tears of sadness. It's tears of joy. Because my daughter just got married. And so that was the story that I opened up that night. You understand the craziness, guys? I read a book about tears on the day that I cried for the first time. And a random kid asked me about tears. Shkacha brought Hashem into the world. Okay, anyways. Vaisa. Let's keep going, okay? Barosh Hashanah. Where are we? Te'aru lachem. Second paragraph, guys. Te'aru lachem, shani nechnas la Rothschild. I go to Rothschild, who is like the rich Baron Rothschild, the richest guy. Levakesh $1 million kedei la'akim yeshiva, in order to establish a new yeshiva. Give me $1 million. V'ani amer lo, Adon Rothschild, ata chayav letet lanu. You have to give me. If you're Rothschild, and you say, you got to give me $1 million. Is Rothschild going to say yes?
No.
Yeah. No. Maybe. I don't think so. Because what does he owe you? You're just a random dude. And you're telling me I deserve it? Come on, show me yad yekate yad v'yomar. Ani lo chayav l'chaklumi. I don't owe you anything. Get out of my face. V'ulayu gam yizroko t'yechot. Maybe he'll throw me outside. Aval yemer lo. If I tell him. Ani yodea shata lo chayav l'anukum. I know I don't deserve anything. But I'm begging you, please give me. Maybe then I have a chance. We have to know from the omek, from the depth of our hearts, we don't deserve anything. But Hashem is willing to give me out of the kindness of His, I don't even know, heart, whatever that means. And then I'm asking him for it. But not because I deserve it, but just because he's kind. You understand? Atem mevinim, kol ha-she'elahi, ech ani omed lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'Rosh Hashanah. How do I stand before Hashem? Ech ani mitra'eh lefanav. Okay, guys. Skip a little to this paragraph. Ani rotzeh shetadu, I want you to know. Zeh mamash shoresh hakol. This is the root of everything, guys. HaKadosh Baruch Hu barat ha'olam. Why did God create the world? Why did Hashem create the world, guys? Why did He do it? What was He thinking? Any ideas? He wanted to sing a song. Okay. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? Why did He sing Bereshit Bara Kim Et Hashamayim Me'atarnem? Did He do it because He was born? Or did He do it for the halakha slum? The Slama Rebbe.
Slama Rebbe.
Guys, I've been called this multiple times.
Oy the Slama Rebbe. Oy the Slama Rebbe. It's totally out of tune. So watch this, guys. Lo biglal shemigia lanu. Not because we deserve it. Vafilu lo biglal shanachnu mekamim Torah mitzvos. And not to do Torah mitzvos. Ela mamash chesed chinam. God loves us. He wanted to create us the same way you want to create a child as a father. And out of that love and kindness in his heart, he created us. Harishna ayau mer shishnei dvarim tzrichim liyot shgurim befanav tamid. Two teachings need to always be in our mouth. Chachaya Omer, and this is what he would say. Omer, Hamtakat Adinim al Kol Yisrael, that God should sweeten the judgments on all of Israel. Omer, Sheyeh Chesed Chinam, that God's kindness should be upon us. That we should know that Hashem created us because He loves us, and that's it. Totally out of love, out of kindness. There's no other reason. There's no explanation. He simply loves us and creates us. And on Rosh Hashanah, He recreates the world out of that kindness that we don't deserve. Okay? You guys got that concept? Understand the idea? Okay. With that, we're moving to story time. And we'll do the story of the day. Okay? It will be a short one, but it's maybe one of my favorite Hasidic stories.
You have a lot of favorites.
I know. I don't want to do it at the end of the year and use up all my favorites. I'm going to have to make a new one.
Maybe you'll have new stories.
Are there
anything you don't like?
Yes.
Many.
I don't tell you guys those ones.
Yeah.
We talk about it. Okay. You ready? Ready for story time? 10 minutes of stories. Then we're going to go around. Everyone's going to make their commitment. And then we're going to bring Mashiach. We are bringing Mashiach. Right now. In that order. Maybe we are. They asked the Chosin Lublin, why didn't you bring the Mashiach? He said, the truth is, it was so sweet in Lublin. I didn't really need the Mashiach. We were just learning Torah all day. It was better than Mashiach.
Whoa.
So it's a radical Torah. It's a radical Torah.
You can't say that.
I couldn't, but Chosin could. And, he just did. Watch that. Okay. You ready for one of my favorite stories? Oh no, I lost it. Okay. And by the way, it's kind of like a chiastic structure. I didn't plan this, but the beginning of the day and the end of the day is with me, and the lessons are very similar, so I hope it really gets driven home. Okay. Tachivu Rabotai. Listen, my friends. The Sipur Klasi, V'tov Liskorto. It's very important to remember this story. Chasidim, B'darkam L'Rev Melech Milizhinsk. The Chasidim are on their way to the Noam Elimelech, their Rebbe. And the Chasidim have a very important concept, to see your Rebbe, especially on Rosh Hashanah. That's why I'm sure you've heard of this idea of going to Uman to visit Rabbi Nachman. Because on holidays, in particular Rosh Hashanah, there's this idea to visit your Rebbe and connect to him. So they're traveling to see their Rebbe. Avru Dorach Kfar Katan. And they go by a Kfar Katan. What's a Kfar?
A village.
Liad Bait Shavur. And by a broken house. Ra'u Yeled Roked Im Kol Halev Vaneshama. They see a child dancing with all his heart and all his soul. Huaya raza lachrid. He was super thin. Lavush elivoy schavot. And he had also, what's it called? He was wearing rags. Totally skinny. And he's dancing. Lama taroked yelad matok. Why are you dancing, my sweet child? Shalu. Lo chaldi ze shalosh yamin. And he told him, well, I haven't eaten for 3 days. Amar Gival, come on, Rav. I'm so hungry. As lama taraket, tamu hachasidim. So why are you dancing? Right? You guys normally dance when you haven't eaten for 3 days?
Yeah.
Okay, so you're Gival. Okay. You guys are very special. But most of us, I think, would kind of get angry, annoyed. Mekach amar hayelad. And this is what the Yelad said. Du lachem, ani rak ben patient. The truth is, I'm only 9 years old. How many sins could I have done in the 9 years of my life? As mamashka asti al kadosh baruch hu, I was angry at God. Why are you maybe so hungry? I cried from hunger and from anger. Suddenly I thanked Hashem, and I realized I never thanked Hashem for everything good he gave me. Yishli Abba V'Ima, I have a father and I have a mother. Yishli Achim Achayot, I have a brother and I have a sister. Yishli Bayit, I have a house. Nachon Shadelet, guys, be with me. V'Achalonot Shavurim, the door and the windows might be a little broken. Abba V'Cholzot, the Bayit, but it's still a house. Pitum Evanti Shekoma Shechaserli. Suddenly I realized that the only thing I'm missing is a chatichat lechem. It's just a little bit of bread. Just a little bit of peanut butter. Just a little bit of butter. Ani batuach shakadosh baruch hu yiten li ota. And I'm sure Hashem will give it to me. Az yitchalti their code. So I started to dance. Achar kach hosif bechirich muvdach. Achshav, baruch Hashem, ani ksat pachot raiv. And now, baruch Hashem, I'm a little less hungry. Chassidim ayum omimim. The Chassidim said, "Gevalt eize neshama, neshama shiyachola la'ir yekol Yisrael, a neshama that can light up the whole Jewish people." And indeed, don't worry, they ended up getting him food. They got him some pizza. But more importantly, they ended up taking this yid and they raised him to be one of the greatest Chassidic rabbis, Rav Menachem Mendel Mirimanov, who the Babich Rebbe is actually named after. And he became a great Hasidic master. But I don't think that's the focus of this story. So let me open up to you guys. What do you think this story is trying to teach us?
Be grateful.
Be grateful.
Think about the positive.
9-year-olds in that time were a lot more intelligent and deep than 9-year-olds of these days.
9-year-olds back then were really, really deep.
Yeah. I mean, I had 9-year-old campers and they had things to say like they would... They're just stupid.
Yeah.
You know, this
cash. So are my 12-year-old campers.
Yeah. You know when Rabbi Nachman got married? 12. They got mature earlier back then. They had a lot. It was life was more serious.
Yeah, because at 6 you figure midlife crisis.
Yeah. Okay, guys. I think the lesson of today was relatively simple, but at the same time extremely important. The importance of reframing of learning that to be happy is a way of simply training our brains to look at the positive and not look at the negative. And so, I